The Lord be with you.
And
also with you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty.
The one who is, who was, and is.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Testament lesson is from the first two chapters of Genesis. Listen for the word of God. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth, when they were created. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And our epistle reading today comes from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, starting at chapter 13, verse 11. Listen for what the Spirit is saying to the church this day. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order, listen to my appeal. Agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And the gospel lesson for this Trinity Sunday is taken from the gospel according to St. Matthew, reading from the 28th chapter. Listen for the word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember that I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, the sum of your word is truth. Let now our cry come before you, O Lord, and give us understanding according to your word. Amen. The Feast of the Trinity is a celebration that is of relatively recent date in the church calendar, dating officially only from the 14th century. Easter, of course, goes back to the first century. Now, in good part, its late arrival on the liturgical calendar was due to the reasoning that God as Trinity is celebrated every Sunday in all sorts of liturgical invocations of the Trinity, and hence no special day was really needed. And it isn't just the liturgical invocations. The Trinity is invoked throughout any service of Christian worship in both word and form. Prayers of proper form usually address themselves to God the Father or some modern substitute, and the prayer then concludes with words to this effect: "Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever." We baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus bid us to do, and we have not baptized unless we do it in this name. In communion, the prayer of great thanksgiving always has a Trinitarian form, moving from creation to redemption in Christ to the gift of the Spirit. And moreover, the act of communion involves a Trinitarian shape of God in our salvation. For in communion by the Holy Spirit, we are brought into Christ's life and thus into God the Father in whom the Son dwells. In the Apostles' and Nicene Creed, we confess our belief in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God. And at this church, we conclude every meeting with Paul's Trinitarian benediction. So there is nothing more observed in Christian worship and nothing more central to it than the Trinity. But I think this is actually all the more reason for the church to mark out a special Sunday to celebrate God as Trinity. God the Trinity is central to Christian life and worship, and therefore demands special attention as much as Christ's incarnation does, or as does the giving of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, if one thinks about it for a moment, she or he will quickly realize that if God were not a Trinity, then there would be no such thing as the incarnation of the Son, for there would be no Son of God to become incarnate. In short, there would be no Christmas or Easter either, and there would be no Pentecost when the Spirit is given. There, in short, would be no Christian faith as we know it. At best, there would be some sort of generalized helper God, as there is in much of our culture. And yet, despite this centrality of the Trinity to Christian life and worship, ministers and priests, if they are even brave enough to make observance of this Sunday, quake at the thought of actually having to say something meaningful about the Trinity. For most Christians, that God is a Trinity remains one of the most opaque of all of the articles of the faith. But that really is in itself also all the more reason then to take time to observe and reflect on the Trinity. For until we have laid hold of the fact that God is a Trinity, I am afraid that we will be like the three blind men who each grasp one part of an elephant. The one who had hold of the trunk thought it was a snake. The one who had hold of the leg thought he had a tree. And the one who had hold of the tail thought he had a brush. Similarly, we may have various parts of the Christian faith, but without understanding that it is God as the Trinity that makes them all cohere, We will mistake their overall nature and probably not even get the parts right either. Now, I suspect that the reason that so many people, ministers included, shy away from trying to say anything about God as Trinity is the fact that God is one God, yet three persons, but not three gods, and that's a mystery. As such, no matter how long you talk, you aren't going to enlighten people about how 3 = 1 and 1 = 3. In fact, the longer you talk like this, the darker things actually tend to get. It doesn't seem like there's much of anything you can say that will shed light on the situation. But that's because trying to explain the Trinity with our poor language is a lot like trying to show people the sun in the sky by turning a flashlight on it. Explanations, like flashlights, are useful for illuminating things that are darker than they are, but they're not very helpful when the object is brighter than the light that your explanation can shed. The fact of the matter is that in the end, God's nature is a lot brighter than we are and casts a lot more light on us than we can ever cast on it. But that doesn't mean that we can know nothing about it. That God is a Trinity is not a secret about God that needs illumination by our rather poor lights. Rather, God's nature is what sheds light on us and illumines our way. It's something that God has revealed, something that God has made known about God. It ought to illumine our talk, even if our talk can't illumine it. So consider, plainly and simply, why we talk about God as a Trinity in the first place. It's not because the Trinity is a theory that we came up with to test the outer limits of how far people are willing to believe without having a clue as to what they are confessing. Rather, we talk about God as a Trinity because we know, first of all, that there is a God and there is only one God. As St. Paul said, ever since the creation of the world, His eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that He has made. And we also know that such a God, through His promises to and deliverance of Israel and through the law that was given to make us holy, exists as a holy being. But we above all know God in Jesus Christ, who reveals what God is like to us. Avoiding any proofs of Christ's divinity but the most obvious one, one philosopher simply observed that when she thought of Christ, she couldn't help but think of God. And we know that Christ is not the same person as the one he called Father, for he prayed to the Father. He promised to make the Father known to us even as he felt the absence of the Father on the cross. He was raised up by the Father. And we know that the Holy Spirit is not the same person as God the Son, for God the Spirit is given to us by the Son, precisely in order that we might become part of Christ's life and thus be united in Him with God the Father. Now, none of that is a secret. We've been talking about it loudly and clearly for 2,000 years. And that is not only out in the open, it's also actually illuminating in the light that it sheds on human life. The God whom we worship is a God who, while transcendent and awesome, is also a God who gives himself to us, who makes himself be known, and makes himself be known not so that we may be impressed, but so that we may draw closer to him. In the way that God deals with us as the generous creator of all, it is, and in the life and death and rising again of the Son, and in the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are taught what the real ends of life are, and that is life in God. We are taught that God is with us and for us. We are also thus taught how to live in community with each other. We're not to use each other, but as God does, we are to reveal ourselves to each other and to be open to each other, and most of all, we are to give ourselves as gifts to each other. Were God different, the way that we should lead our lives would be different too. So what we explain morally and spiritually actually begins here in these elemental things. They shed light on life. And I think that's why it is so difficult to explain them. They are what lets us do well everything else that we do. They're in a sense beyond words, but they are the very things that let us talk the way that we do, and that's what is what makes them so hard to discover in words, because they always remain behind every word that we speak truthfully. Marshall McLuhan once quipped that we don't know who it was that discovered water, but we can be pretty sure that it wasn't a fish. And what he meant by that was that to fish, water is simply the way that things are. With respect to God, the Trinity is the way that we know God, and we shouldn't worry too much about whether we can explain it. We should simply make it the spiritual air we breathe, and I dare say, if we do that, we will find that we will have made sense of everything else. But that hardly means that we should take it for granted the way that fish take water for granted. This is not an indifferent matter. For if God has shown us this about God, if this is what God wants us to know, and if this is the way that God wants us to talk, and if this is the way that God wants us to breathe, then we need to take it very seriously. For this reason, we particularly need always to keep in mind that whatever we say about God ought to be kept within the limits of what we know about God, which is to say within the limits of what God has shown us about God in creation and in the life, death, and rising again of the Son and in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We ought never to say less, and we ought never to say more. And I say this not just for general reasons, but because it can make a very big difference to us now. American life has, ever since its very beginning, been filled with talk about God. And that's no less true now than before. Candidates for office declare their religious sentiments, or they obscure them as the case may be and as their political need may be. And we judge them on those statements. We worry about things such as prayer in public schools, and we worry about public displays of religion. Conservatives openly declare what is God's will. Liberals openly declare that there isn't much that we can know about God anyhow, and of that they are certain, and on that basis are willing to declare all religions as different ways to one end, which is to say they too have a clear idea, they think, of what God's plan is. Now, what strikes me about a lot of this talk about religion and God in the public square is how ungodly it is. And by that, I mean simply that at one and the same time, it says too little about what we know about God, that God has told us about God. And it also says way too much. It says too little when the God it talks about is simply a creator of power and a dispenser of personal favors, a lawgiver, a designer, but essentially a God who is no particular mystery, since this God really is just human power and lust for power written large, very large indeed. This God is perhaps awesome, but is no particular mystery, although he is capricious and inscrutable. This is not the Trinity whom we know in the beauty of creation and also in the Son, the one who emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. This is not the God whom we also know in the gift of the Spirit, who brings us into God's own life. This God being talked about so often and so glibly is largely a tribal God, but one that in fact most primitives would be ashamed to own up to. And all this talk that falls so short of what God has shown us about God also at the same time says way too much about God. This talk declares far too confidently what God wants, as if God were a divine butler waiting on our needs. And that happens on both the religious conservative and liberal sides, and it happens without anyone ever checking the only evidence we have of what God really wants, namely the history of how God has revealed himself in the Son and the Spirit. Now, we can't avoid the debates that we have. Many of them are quite serious. And we also need to recognize that there are some people who are talking in them who really do know what they're talking about, even if they're on a different side. Conservative Catholic bishops are talking with full knowledge about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and if liberal Christians disagree with them, there at least ought to be common ground on which to discuss things. And there is, on that common ground, the possibility of at least understanding the other side better. But we also need to recognize that there are many people who are talking very, very loudly, and some of them may even be on our side, whatever side that may be, and they don't know what they're talking about. Or at least we need to recognize that they're not talking about the same God as we do when we pray to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because those aren't just names, and they're not arbitrary. They are revelatory of the way it is with God who deals with us in Jesus Christ. And we need to talk about that. And that's why we should never take the Trinity we worship for granted. Even if it is in the air we breathe and the way we talk, we need to learn how to talk thoughtfully about God and how to talk well. We need, for example, whenever we hear talk about God, to see it as something that we can translate into Trinitarian language. And we can begin to do so whenever we hear talk about God by simply asking that old question, what would Jesus the Son do? And if the Son wouldn't do it, and if the Spirit wouldn't give it, then you can be pretty sure that the one that Jesus called Father didn't propose it either. We can talk about God's plan, but we do need to talk about God's plan. Not the plan we would like God to have. And the only way to talk about God's plan is to look what God has done in sending the Son and giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that plan, that God wants to draw us into God's life, and that's the Trinity. And I don't know about other plans. Knowing what we do about the unknown God, we need to talk about God using the knowledge that God has given us and revealing God to us as a Trinity. So let that knowledge be a sharp sword that divides us from all false talk about God, and let it be God's gift of love that we may be brought into God's life, which is why God has made God known to us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the peace which passes all understanding keep your minds and hearts in the knowledge and love of God the Father and Christ the Son. May the blessing of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.